Good morning, Carmel. This feels weird. It feels like the 8 o'clock service, but it's not. So welcome and good morning. And all of you who are worshiping online, wherever you are, we are thrilled you're here. And I wanted to just start by showing you the photo of the house that I spent the majority of my childhood in. That's 207 Brookside Avenue, Smithfield, North Carolina. 919-934-6627. There's so many things I have forgotten since then and so many things that I remember. And so many things that have changed since then, and so many things that are the same. I was probably pushing 40, and I knocked on the door there once. I was passing through. I'd actually had come into Carolina for a summer break from Texas, and had gone, I believe, to the Cove for a conference, and then had driven here, there, and around, and passed through, and just on that reminiscing tour, you know. I left there when I was about 14, and I knocked on the door. And there was a lady who answered. I was kind of bummed because I was hoping it was a husband there so I'd feel freer to say, can I come in? But I didn't. But I just said, hey, I'm the AK in the driveway. Because if you notice in the back there, there's a raindrop on the camera there. But there's a garage that was built in the back. You can barely see it. That wasn't there when we were there. But at the end of that driveway was a basketball goal. And my dad poured that. He let my brother and me put our initials in the driveway. It was AK and BK, 70-something. I forgot, early 70s. And I said, I'm the AK in the driveway. And she was like, oh, we've always wondered about that. And I said, hey, my, you know, we built this house when I was 5 and just wanted to see it and say hi. You know, creepy man is leaving now, you know. But so many memories there, you know, and just, when I was standing there, when I look at that photo this morning, I just pulled that off Zillow this morning. And I can see my Mimi and Pop pulling in their blue Oldsmobile for Christmas and different things. See my first dog named Raider, little Shetland sheepdog that I adored. Just tons and tons of memories in that house before our family kind of went separate ways in 79. And it looks so similar, and it looks so different at the same time, because everything changes. And we live in a culture that really worships progress and innovation, and so much of that is so good. Technology and advancements with medicine and media and all those things. The fact that I could see my granddaughter this morning dancing in a video that my daughter sent me. How cool is that? I love those things. But nothing stays the same except Him. He's our anchor. He's our fortress, our bedrock in this. When you wake up and you think, is anything else going to change on me today? We can always have this sense of settledness and the sense of shalom and rest and knowing who He is. You know, when I look back to that and I think about my connection to that house and my link to it, you know, when I said to that young lady, I said, hey, I'm the AK in the driveway. And she was probably like, oh, that's cool. And maybe if her husband had been there, or maybe she thought, and I wish she would have asked, like, hey, well, why did you guys do this in the house? Have you ever bought a house like that? Like, hey, what's up with this? Why did y'all build that? Why did you remove that? What? We don't understand. J.I. Packer says this, relating to God and His unchangingness and are trying to connect to Him. And he says, the remoteness or the sense of remoteness in the Bible times and our own is an illusion. Because we're seeking the wrong link to connect us. You know, we feel like, oh, it's so far away. You know, there were camels and donkeys and there were no iPhones. And it feels so far, far away. But he says the link from us to that time is the unchanging, immutable God we worship. See, it's not about the things. It's not about the stuff or other people or the earth in which we live. It's Him. He who made it and who still dwells with us. There was an old Jewish philosopher in the first century named Philo, and he says this, Every created thing must necessarily undergo change, for this is its property, even as the unchangeableness is the property of our God. We call that immutability. We call that his unchangeableness. This is why you hear me pray most every Sunday when we get going to say, Father, would you transform us by your word? We don't need information. We need transformation because, you know, we're on this sanctification journey and we're always changing. Hopefully you're not going to be the same person you are on the day you die than you are now because you're growing in your faith. Or if you don't know Christ, you would have been transformed by that point and you're now a new creature in Christ. And we're always moving. Why? Because we can, because we need to. He doesn't, because in his perfection, he's there. We make toothpaste better because it can be made better. And soap and detergent and houses and phones and everything you can possibly imagine, except him in his immutability. The contrast between being and becoming marks the difference between creator and creature. Every creature is continually becoming. It's changeable, constantly striving, seeking rest and satisfaction, and finds rest in God, in him alone, for he alone is pure in being, and in him there is no becoming. This is why we call him the rock. So read with me one verse this morning, James 1:17. Let's just dig into James 1:17 and celebrate his unchangingness, his immutability. It says there that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. Father of lights just being an old Jewish expression for God as creator, who made the heavens, who made the sun and the moon and the stars. And there's this wonderful truth that he says that in his goodness and his gift-giving goodness, that as this Father of light, there's no variation, there's no shadow in him because of or due to what? Change. So this word for variation has the sense of to make things alternate. Like to mix and match, kind of like this pattern. Like that could look like a lot of your homes. That actually was, that now that I look at that, that actually was our floor in Texas. Lexi learned to walk in a parking lot, basically, because our entire downstairs was slate like that. And a lot of you have, maybe have a back porch like this, where there's stone or there's brick, paver, and there's an alternating of pattern. There's a variation of pattern. Your hardwood floors are like that often. When you get a box and you lay it out, right, decorator, there's a variation. And sometimes you go, oh, wait, we need to pull this piece because that's going to look funky, and we need it to be balanced in its variety and its variedness. And the scripture is telling us here that he is not like that. There is no change in him, no variety in him, because he doesn't need to. I have zero connection to the Alabama-Auburn thing, okay? But I read a really fun book about a month ago because I love books on leadership and I love books on coaches and leadership. And somebody recommended the book. A good friend recommended the book, Chasing the Bear. It's a great book, even if you love one of those and hate the other or don't care. And it's the story of Bear Bryant and Nick Saban and how different they were and how Saban was chasing the bear and, you know, to get more titles than he has because they have like 1,000 each. It's crazy, right? And there were the book was a chapter here and a chapter here and a chapter here and a chapter here of Saban to Bear, Saban to Bear. And the premise of the book was they were so much alike and yet they were so different. And how they were alike was that they both were willing to innovate. They were both willing to change. They both were smash mouth football for years and won titles. And then the game passed them on and they realized that they needed to start throwing the ball more. And then they won a bunch more titles. Had they been stuck and stubborn, they wouldn't have won most likely. But they did because they varied their attack and their strategies because they needed to. and he doesn't. He doesn't. The word, his promises are as perfect as he is in the one who gave them to us. His word doesn't need progressing. It doesn't need updating it. We don't need to adapt the holy sacred scriptures to an ever constantly changing culture. Sure, do we need new innovative ways to get things done? And absolutely. But the word never needs changing. We don't need a 2.0 Bible. The Bible is the very word of God. That's how Moses described it. These are not idle words. These are the very word of God. These are your life. And so in James, he's telling us that there's no varying with him. You know, football coaches are no different than military generals. You know what worked in colonial war, you know, revolutionary war, where y'all line up with the Brits and shoot at each other in a line, didn't work in the jungles of Vietnam, or doesn't work now in urban warfare with terrorism. So I'm sure in the war college that they're constantly studying the history of war and they're constantly thinking about ways to adapt them to be more effective. Same is true for business, right? What worked in the Great Depression era is not working now. It's not going to work in 50 years because things change, times change, and people change. But God doesn't change. And that's our hope this morning. Our confidence this morning, someone that we can trust to say, you're never going to abandon, you're never going to leave, you're never going to be disloyal. You don't need to go anywhere or adapt in any way because you are perfect in your nature and your character and your heart. And he says, there's no shadow either. There's no changing of pattern with him, and there's no shadow with him. You know, shadows, if you think about it, are an illusion. I can see my hands on the floor from the lights back there. I can, you know, is this my hand or that?
That's your hand.
Right here. Absolutely. This is real. That is an illusion. It looks quite real, and it's like, wow, that guy's really in sync with me. He does everything I do. But he's a fake. He's an imposter. There's no substance to him on the ground. This is the real me. And there's no shadow with him. And shadow speaks of change as well. You see the shadow from that lamppost on that stone wall? You imagine if I could have done a time lapse of that throughout the day, how that shadow would have just moved right across that wall. Did the lamp move all day? No, no way. That lamp was fixed. That lamp is bolted into that stone wall. The shadow moves. The shadow changes. Sometimes if you look at the shadow of a small child on a wall, that child will look 10 feet tall. And other times a giant will look tiny. Because shadows are illusions and they're changing and they have no substance or no depth to them. And the scripture teaches us beautifully that there is no variation or shadow. Why is there a shadow? I mean, just physically. Because one thing blocks the light of another. The lamp is blocking the light of the sun, and therefore it's creating the shadow. And that happens, according to the text, because of change. What's changing? What's changing when we have night tonight? Did the sun change or did the earth change? We changed because the earth is spinning. And half the day we have night and half the day we have light. And it's moving as it orbits around the sun. The sun's light is constant. It's the change of us. Or if there's an eclipse of solar or lunar, something's blocking the light and making it different. When I went back to Kingsland in October to preach for my 10-year anniversary, I saw a lot of old friends. And there were a lot of them, and I'll leave them unnamed because some of them are watching right now maybe. So many of them, I was like, oh my gosh, you look exactly the same as you did when I left. And there were others who were probably thinking this of me. Man, you look different. You've really changed in the last 10 years. Why? Because we're people. We just are. Physiologically, we start decaying in our 30s. That's gross to think about, but it's true. So if you're in your 40s and beyond, it's downhill. Stay healthy, though. Make it the best downhill it can be. Don't give up and give in. Stay healthy. Stay. But just know that no matter what you do to stay healthy, this body is winding down. But we will, in Christ, have redeemed bodies that will live with him forever and to worship him forever. Because the one who does not change, who made everything, will welcome us home one day with all of our change in the past and all of our new life together then. It's such a tremendous hope. So if you really look at the text, he's good not only in the gifts. Listen to me. He's good not only in the gifts that he gives us. He's good in his immutability too. The gift he gives us of his sameness. Not just his gifts, not his goodies and his things and his blessings. The gifts he gives us of who he is that is forever the same. That's amazing. He's not moody. He doesn't have bad days and good days. He doesn't go up and down. He doesn't change. He doesn't give you this, what kind of day we're going to have with you today. He's forever consistently the same. And when I'm faithless, he's forever faithful. And on my best day, he loves me. And on my worst day, he loves me. What does that give us? It gives us a trust that is solid and confident. And it gives us a heart that should live with a posture of worship all the time. No matter where I'm at, no matter who I'm with, everything can be different, but he's the same. And in his sameness that we're going to see in a moment is so much goodness. But sometimes we interpret silence as change. Silence doesn't necessarily mean he's absent or he's changing or morphing. It just means it's silent. What I mean is, what's the last prophetic voice in the Old Testament? Malachi. And what happens after that last prophetic voice? The 400 years of silence. Remember Route 66? You're the New Testament. You're the Old Testament. And in the middle, remember, were the 400 years of prophetic silence when Malachi ends and the Gospels begin, most notably when John the Baptist says, pointing at Christ, "Behold, there's the Lamb." And the silence ended. Well, what was one of the last things that Malachi said in chapter 3, verse 6, "I, the Lord, do not change." Now just imagine for a second, this image just hit me. Imagine as God is speaking into the earth that he created, into the people that he made, that he loves, that he's working to bring a Messiah. One of the last things he says to earth is, in essence, if we could read between the lines here, he's going to go quiet for a long time. And you're not going to hear from me for a while. And when it's quiet and you think all hope is lost and I have left you hopeless, just remember, I don't change. And he was good and kind and gracious and with us and transcendent and just and imminent, all those things there as he is here. There's no angry, mean God of the Old Testament and warm, fuzzy Jesus in the New. He is God in all. He's revealed himself to us in beautiful ways as history has unfolded. One of the greatest things about him, one of the greatest doctrines that undergirds all the other doctrines of who he is, of his attributes, is the very counter to what our world is intoxicated with. Change. Thirsty, hungry, lusting, intoxicated with change. And yet the very thing about him that makes all the other attributes so awesome is that he doesn't. That he doesn't change. And so, if he was silent there and doesn't change, I will tell you this, in the 2,000 years that we've been waiting since the ascension of Christ to the right hand of the Father, he hasn't changed either. He never will. He can't. He won't. I love walking the old brick sidewalks of Chapel Hill. Graduated 36 years ago, and had the joy of taking my youngest daughter and my son and my two sons-in-law to Chapel Hill over Thanksgiving. And, you know, the whole time walking, Zach and Lexi had heard this 1,000 times, but my sons-in-law hadn't, and so I couldn't help myself. And you've done the same things, if you're honest. Maybe it's when you walk in Wake Forest and this is where Mama lived. We know. This is where Daddy lived. This is where I proposed to your mom. This is where we used to get ice cream, but Swenson's is gone now. This is where we met for FCA in the second floor of that building right there called the Student Center. This is where Michael Jordan played basketball first. It's gone. Where'd it go? Or wait, what's this? Where did this come from? This wasn't here. What I love most about going back is not seeing a new building, but it's seeing the ones that were there all along, right? Because there's a connection there. And for me personally, my faith in Christ exploded when I got to college and was discipled in the Fellowship of Christian Athletes and met Christy. And so those two things, I mean, everything else is irrelevant, really. I'm not doing what I studied. But what matters for me when I go there is to remember meeting that girl and proposing to her and being discipled in my faith. And I don't like it when I step into that campus and something's different because they're messing with my little nostalgia thing. Amen? But when I say that God is forever the same, that Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's not nostalgia. And nobody's going to monkey with it. Nobody can pull one of those off and say, well, yesterday and tomorrow, not today, or yesterday and today, not tomorrow. It is what it is. It's the truth of the God that we worship. And so if he was kind yesterday, he is today and will always be kind. If he is loving yesterday, he is today and will always be loving. Listen to these promises, guys, because you're going to need one of these in the coming days, I promise you. If he was holy yesterday, he is today and he'll always be holy. If he was just yesterday, he is today and he'll always be just. If he was merciful yesterday, he is today and he'll always be. If he was present yesterday, he is right now, and he'll always be present with you. If he was all-powerful when he spoke the heavens into existence, he is today, and he'll always be. If he was good yesterday, he's good today, and he'll always be good. Even when everything in you wants to shake your fist at heaven about, why did this happen? Why does he die? Why did he die? Why is this gone? Why is this different? And if your faith is built on anything other than the immutability of God and the character of God, you'll be rocked to your core and you'll be tempted to walk away. But if you'll remind yourself that God's goodness is in his being and has nothing to do with the little presents that I get down here. So he's not good when you get a raise. He's not good when you get a promotion. He's not good when you get this blessing. He was good before that. And he'll be good the next day when a tragedy strikes. And he'll be good in his Emmanuelness, in his with you. Because remember, he doesn't promise the absence of grief, but he promises to always be with us no matter what. If he was true yesterday, if he was truth yesterday, he is truth today, and he'll always be truth, no matter what the culture says as it morphs and changes and adapts, and he's true always. If he was our shalom or peace yesterday, he is today, and he'll always be. If he was perfect yesterday, he's perfect today. And he'll be perfect forever. Do you see why the immutability of God is one of these grand truths of Scripture? Because it undergirds all of the attributes of who he is. It reminds us that of all these things that he is, he was and he is and he always will be. He'll never be kinder than he is right now. And he'll never be less kind than he is now. He's just kind. And it's perfection. I'll leave you with a quote from J.I. Packer when he says, whatever cultural shifts, I want you to listen, this was written a while ago, when you think about where we are right now in the world, whatever cultural shifts take place around us, whatever socio-political concerns claim our attention, whatever anxieties we may feel about the church as an institution, Jesus Christ crucified, risen, reigning, and now in the power of his atonement, calling, drawing, welcoming, pardoning, renewing, strengthening, preserving, and bringing joy, he remains the heart of the Christian message, the focus of Christian worship, and the fountain of Christian life. Other things may change, but this does not. And I take such comfort when I read that because I'm really weary of the naysayers in the cultural and the pundits in the world and in the church that are saying the church is being ravaged and devastated and racked and it will never be the same. I will remind you of this truth. Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16, he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, we don't deal with gates a whole lot here. We have little gates at home. But when you built a city, if this Charlotte, it was an ancient city, we would have big gates to keep the bad guys out from somewhere else. And when those gates opened up, you were welcoming and you were defenseless. But when you felt harm coming, you would close those huge gates and bolt them shut. Guess what? Gates are defensive. I've never seen anybody in a fight swinging a gate. You swing swords and other things. Nobody swings a gate because gates are hunker down, shelter, protect yourself. So I wrote this morning. One result of an excessive change in our culture or our home or our lives is a sense of unsettledness and hesitancy and fear and paralysis, and we start playing defense or not at all. And this is what I think has happened to the American church over the last 3 years. With so much change that's constant, where you feel like the floor beneath you is moving, do you typically run and advance and progress when you're doing this? Mm-mm. You're just lockdown mode, right? And everything in you, everything around you just feels preserved. The American church has played defense too long. I think this is the year, at least for us, that we play offense. And we say, where are you leading us? Where are you taking us? We're going to go and we're going to trust you no matter what we see with our eyes, no matter what we hear with our ears. We're going to believe that that's the mountain you want us to climb in this next season of our lives as a church or as a family, you individually, to say, I will not fear anything but God himself. And when we get to that place, great things can happen. Can I get one amen?
Amen.
Father, we pray as we bow our hearts and our minds before you. We just thank you for the truth of a weird word, immutable. We rejoice and thank you, Father, for the sense of the unchangingness of who you are. How good that is. That everything you were, you are, and will be. And so, Father, I pray now with my friends, first of all, guys, if there's something that has gripped you with fear in a way that's shut you down, I want you to remind yourself right now that he is over that. He is bigger than that. He's stronger than that. Just talk to the Father for a moment.